All right, this Sunday, this morning, brings us to the end of our trek through the book of Exodus. I guess you can see this as the season finale. And we've been going through Exodus for, gosh, the last 4 months. And, you know, if you think that's long, try going through it for 40 years. And there's 12 out of the last 14 sermons that we've preached here. We've been following Moses and the Israelites. And what we're seeing is, you know, we've seen the stubborn hearts, both in the Pharaoh and in the Israelites. We've seen Pharaoh being very wily and deceptive in his negotiations with the Israelites about where they can go to worship. You know, he's trying to keep them as close as possible. We've seen God's might as he set the Israelites free. We've seen the Israelites' might as they complain. And these people are a mighty complainer. We've seen them reacting to the bread from heaven, manna, right? Remember, manna means literally, what is it? And that was the people's reaction when this bread from heaven came down. It was like, what is this? You know, we've seen their complaining lead to Moses' failure, right? When we looked at Moses' failure last week and how he came so close to going to the promised land, but because of the people's complaints against him, in a burst of anger, he acted out and disobeyed God and dishonored God. And these 40 years have been walking in the wilderness. And the question, I guess, would be for what? For what, right? And we've talked about, on the practical side of things, why they had to spend those 40 years in the wilderness. You know, we looked at how there's consequences for the choices that we make in life. And when it comes to consequences, this is one of the more depressing ones we see in the Bible. Because if you remember, God brought the people out of Egypt, and he showed them the promised land, and they said, no, we don't want to go in because the people in there are huge. They're giants, and we're going to be eaten alive by them. And so, you know, this is what God said, right? You don't want to go into the promised land, then your wish is my command. All of you that are adults, 20 years of age and older, if you don't want to go, then you don't have to go. We will wait. You will wander in the wilderness for these 40 years until each and every last one of you faithless people die. So God gave the people of Israel what they asked for. They said, we don't want to go into the promised land, it's too scary. And so they didn't. The older generation all died out in the wilderness. And it is kind of depressing to think about, right? But there are consequences to our choices. And so practically, in terms of why God did that, it was to give the people their choice. Spiritually speaking, it's a picture for us to see God dealing with our flesh, taking the time to whittle away our flesh until we come to salvation. And then we see, we haven't seen yet, but we know that the Israelites, at the end of this journey, after Moses died, Joshua led them, and they crossed over the River Jordan. And we know that going through the River Jordan, that represents the final death of the self, right? If you remember, the 12 tribes each had to get one stone from the old land, bring it into the river, which was now dry. God stopped at the river. They each brought one stone and put it in the river, and then took another stone from the riverbed and brought it out, signifying their old self from the wilderness. Now at the bottom of the river, when the river goes again, they're buried. The old self is done with. They come out into the promised land, a new creation. And so this is a picture that's painted for us. It's a picture of baptism, right? When you've entered into that new life in Jesus, it's entering into God's promised salvation for us. For us, that's what salvation is, the death of your old self entering into a new life. Right? And so the promised land then, the land of Canaan, the promised land, for us, it's a picture of our new life in Jesus. And so when you look at it, it's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of our life here on earth after we become Christians. How are we going to live and receive his promises and enjoy his benefits? The land itself, right? When we look at the promised land, the way it's described in the Bible, how is it described? As a land of milk and honey. It's a land of milk and honey. Right? And we look at this, and you know, it's said again and again and again. This is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Literally, when you walk in, there's a milk flowing around. I don't know, but it's an idea of there is an abundance here. There is richness to be had. Remember last week when we looked at the Israelites, remember the second time that they complained against Moses with not having water? Do you remember how the complaints got very specific? The first time they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? The second time, their complaint actually said, this is not a place of grain, or of fig, or of vines, or of pomegranates, right? Their complaints, like, they complained about specific fruits. Do you know where that came from? Why they complained about those specific things? When the spies went into the land of Canaan, you know that they saw the abundance of the land, and they brought forth a huge cluster of grapes to demonstrate this land is rich. But what they also saw in the land, you see in Numbers 13, you don't have to turn there, but they went there and they saw, and they also brought pomegranates and figs. And so now the Israelites have this idea of there are all these different kinds of fruits in the promised land. And this is the new generation that complained the second time. Right? They're thinking, okay, the older generation's gone. It's about time for us to go in. We're thirsty. This land, we're still in the wilderness. There's no pomegranate. There's no figs. Anyways, that's where that complaint came from. The whole point, though, is that the promised land is a land of plenty. It's a land of abundance. Something to look forward to. Right? And so when we think about this, when we think about those huge clusters of grapes, I mean, when you think of a cluster of grapes, what do you think of? You know, a little vine, right, and you've got a cluster of grapes. These folks, these 12 folks that went to the land, do you know how they carry the grapes back? They had to carry it on a rod between two people. That's how big that cluster was. Right? So this is a land of abundance. And so when we picture it, right, that's what the land looks like. So how does this translate into our life in Jesus? Right? The spiritual equivalent. We think of if the promised land represents our new life in Jesus, and if the promised land is flowing with milk and honey and is full of abundance, then, right, it's like doing a proof in geometry. You start here, and then you have these ideas in the middle, and then at the end, quod erat demonstratum, now we can show, because the promised land is a good land, and because my life in Jesus is equivalent to the promised land, then, once we believe in Jesus, what? My life has better be good. My life is going to be full of abundance, full of plenty, full of blessings. And so, this is where we get people saying, if you believe in Jesus, then you can proclaim wealth, and you can proclaim health, and you can have it all. I'm sorry, I have some bad news for you this morning. You know what else was in the promised land? There's the whole reason that the Israelites didn't go in. Remember the giants that they saw in there? The giants that they saw in there. If you want, you can check them out. Don't turn with me. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy later. But from the book of Numbers, chapter 13, this was the count of when the spies went in there. Okay, so they went in there, they came back, they gave a report to Moses. In Numbers 13, verse 27, they were talking to Moses, and they said, we went to the land where you sent us. And truly, it does flow with milk and honey, yes. And this is the fruit. We brought back this huge cluster of grapes. Nevertheless, right, when you hear nevertheless after good news, something bad's coming. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Who's Anak? Read on in verse 31. So these men now are talking to the Israelites. We're not able to go up against the people. We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Right? This doesn't sound so good anymore. It's a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were also in their sight. Right? So this promised land, this land of Canaan, is more than just a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land filled with enemies. And not just everyday enemies. These are giant enemies. I don't know if you've ever stood next to people who tower over you. It doesn't happen to me very often, but it has happened. When you stand next to people that are bigger than you, right? From a distance, you look at, oh, they look kind of tall. And then you stand next to them, and you're looking up at them like this, right? That's the kind of giants that these Israelites were facing, right? The kind of enemies they had. And, it's a seemingly impossible obstacle. How great is this obstacle? They said, the spies said, not only that we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, but we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Right? When you see how huge these people are, you start to see yourself as little and insignificant and powerless, and it's demoralizing. Sometimes when you face the things you have to face in life, when you face those giants that are against you, you look and you think, there's no way. There is no way I can make it through this. There's no way I can overcome. And it really puts you not in your place, it puts you lower than your place. And it really does do something to you, and it almost breaks you. And on that note, I want us to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. It's funny because we're ending our journey through the book of Exodus today, and we're going to be looking everywhere except for Exodus. We're going to be ending here in the book of Deuteronomy. And just to give you a little bit of background, the passage we're going to be looking at is Deuteronomy 31, and this is some of the last words that are coming from Moses to the Israelites. And one of the last times that Moses addresses the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, what does Moses say to the Israelites? Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So here's Moses encouraging the Israelites. Go on to verses 7 and 8. Now Moses is speaking to Joshua, the man who would step in and take his place after his death. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Right? Jump down to verse 23. Now here is God speaking to Joshua, anointing him as a new leader. Verse 23, then he, God, inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So what do you see in those verses? What parallels do you see right away? Be strong and of good courage, and God will go with you and never forsake you. Right? Three times you see this repeated. First to the Israelites, then to Joshua twice. Be strong and of good courage. God will go with you, and He will not leave you nor forsake you. Why do they need to be of good courage? Be of good courage because the land you're going to, there's so much milk and honey, and so you need some courage to take it all on. It's like, man, look at the size of that pizza. Who's brave enough to take it on, right? That's not what we meant. That's not what the Lord meant. That's not what Moses meant when he said, be strong, but be of good courage. Right? Look, all of us, we all have giants that we have to face in life. Maybe we've already faced them. Maybe we know that it's coming up and we're going to be facing it. No one ever promised us that in entering the promised land, in coming into salvation, that it's going to be a piece of cake after that. No one ever said, after you're saved, life is just going to be a smooth walk. The song we sang this morning, all the way my Savior leads me, cheering each winding path. Doesn't say, all the way my Savior leads me, nice straight path. No, there's winding paths. There's difficulties that will come, that we'll face. We know that this is coming. And So there's a reason why repeatedly the Israelites and Joshua in particular, they need to be encouraged with this. Be strong and be of good courage, because they're going to need it. And entering the promised land, yes, it's a land of rest, it's a land of plenty, it's a land of abundance, but they are going to need to be strong, and they are going to need to be of good courage, because there's going to be enemies. All of us face enemies. We faced enemies before we were saved and became Christians. We still face enemies after we're saved and become Christians. All of us face enemies. The enemies could sometimes be external, outside of us. Sometimes the enemy is within. Sometimes what we face in life is difficult. Sometimes we have people that we thought would be in our lives forever and we're betrayed by them. And it hurts when it happens. Sometimes we lose people that we love. Sometimes hardships and tragedy befall us. Sometimes we fail and we make mistakes. Sometimes we make small mistakes. Sometimes we make big mistakes that kind of stick with us for the rest of our lives. And we looked at that last week a little bit. How we can overcome that failure that seems to hang over us. And sometimes we just can't help ourselves. Sometimes we just can't be the better person that God calls us to be. And we ourselves, because of who we are, because of the way we act, we just make life difficult for ourselves and for people around us. Whatever it is, we have enemies outside, we have enemies within, we are going to be facing enemies. And I hope you've all discovered this, that after believing Jesus, life is not perfect. After you receive Jesus as Savior, after salvation, life doesn't just become perfect. Right? And sometimes I kind of want to ask God, I'm sorry, I don't mean to bother you, but look, I ordered the milk and honey special. And I think you accidentally gave me the sauerkraut and beets deluxe. This is not what I signed up for, God. I was looking forward to the milk and honey. What is this? What is this that life keeps giving me? These difficulties, these tough circumstances, these people that I can't stand, and the person that I can't stand the most is the guy I see every morning in the mirror. And then I just kind of want to ask God, where is my prosperity? Where, I thought you had a good plan for me, God. I thought you had a good plan. I thought you had plans to prosper me. Right? Isn't it funny how selective our minds and hearts are when we come to God's words, that we'll pick and choose what we like and hold on to it and then use it against God and say, look, this is what you promised. Right? Speaking of the plans to prosper you, Jeremiah, you don't need to turn there, or you can if you want, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. We love this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. I like that, God. I like that. You have plans for me. You've got good thoughts for me. You're going to prosper me. Everything's going to go well. You forgot verses 12 and 14. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. This is God speaking. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The whole point that God, the plan that God has for you, the goodness that He wants to bless you with, is that you would learn to come and pray and seek Him, and He is there waiting to be found by us. That's the abundance. That's the prosperity, our all in all in Jesus. He is waiting to be found. And God is leading us through life, teaching us through these circumstances to learn to come to Him, to pray to Him, and to seek Him. Coming back to Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 5 to 6. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Oh, this is good news. We're finally going to the promised land, and our fathers, they didn't believe in God, and so they died in the wilderness. And God's promise, God's plan is, when we come to the promised land, He's going to prosper me, And he's going to bless me, and he's going to multiply me. Not just that, but more than my father's. I'm finally not going to disappoint my parents. I'm going to show them once and for all that God is doing something great in my life. And I'm ready, God. Come, give it to me. Let the blessings flow. Well, what does it say after that? Verse 6 now. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you might live. What God has in store for you is not just plans to prosper you and make you wealthy and healthy and have a lot. What God wants and desires for each of us is that we, our hearts, would be circumcised. What, take a scalpel and cut off your aorta? No. Our hearts being circumcised means our hearts are separated, literally cut from the world. That you're, look, the way we live, and I think if you're honest with yourself, if you look at the way you live, if you look at what's in your heart, what do you love more than life itself? A lot of times it's the world. Right? We say we love God with all our heart, but if we look at the way we live and the choices we make, myself included, a lot of times, if I'm honest, I love the world more. And what God says He wants is to cut your heart from the world, separate it out of the world, and as a result, you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There's the abundance, there's the prosperity, there's your milk and honey special. Is Jesus Christ Himself. That's what God wants to give us. His fullness, His everything in His Son, Jesus. And what God desires as we face these giants, as we face our problems, is to learn to come and to lean on Jesus Christ Himself. To come and find in Him everything, our all in all. And this is what we will always preach here at Porchlight. And I know, you may feel like, oh, Jesus on the cross, Jesus on the cross. It's always about Jesus on the cross. Yes, it is always about Jesus on the cross. At the end of everything, we always need to come back to, where's Jesus? How can we fix our eyes on Him? How can we love Him more? How can we hear Him? How can we follow Him? It's a simple message, really. It's a simple message. How can we inspire each other and inspire ourselves to love Jesus more? You know, at Bible study this past Monday, we were looking at 1 Timothy. And one of the verses that stuck out to me was, for bodily exercise profits a little. And the bodily exercise there is not talking about pumping iron. It's talking about trying to control yourself, trying to control your desires. Right? Exercising your body, controlling what you do, it does profit you a little. But Paul goes on to say, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Everything that we focus on here, in the sermons, in our songs, in what we sing, what we pray, everything is not just good for this life, but also good for the life that is to come. After we are done with these bodies of ours, there is a life that is to come. And what we preach is build that relationship with Jesus, because you're going to be spending an eternity with Him. Get to know Him. So when you get to heaven, you don't show up and say, yeah, I'm looking for Jesus, and He's standing right there, and you don't recognize Him because you never spent any time with Him. Right? No, when you get into heaven, Jesus! No, don't say Jesus, my homie, but Jesus! All my life I've been praying and spending time with You, and I recognize You. Not by eyes, but I recognize You because I've been spending time with You. We want what is profitable, not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. Now, let's come back to Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 32. Now, this is one of Moses' last general addresses to the Israelites. Before, this is what he tells the Israelites before he gives them a final blessing that goes up to Mount Pisgah to die. Right, so what a person tells you before they're going to die usually is pretty significant. Last words. Moses, at this point, he has finished giving them the laws, all the laws that the Lord has given him. He's finished giving them to the Israelites, and he's encouraging them to follow the law. So turn with me, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 45 to 47. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law." Verse 47. "For it is not a futile thing for you. It is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." These words, these laws, these commands, should you choose to obey them, Moses says. If you choose to obey them, they will bring you life. And these words, these commands, these laws, all of it, later on, Jesus tells us, I sum up all of these laws in two laws. Remember what they are? Love the Lord your God with everything you have. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second law is, love your neighbor as yourself. All of this that Moses gives to the people and says to follow, by these words you will have life. Love God and love each other. It's simple. We don't need to dig into really deep theology. Well, sometimes it's good to do it. But on a day-to-day basis, what do we need? A reminder again and again. Like Paul says, it's good to remind. It's good to remind. Love God and love each other. I pray that we can all come and taste the fullness of our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. This is our inheritance. This is our abundance. This is our prosperity. This is the milk and honey that we've been promised. So I pray that as a church, as brothers and sisters, we always spur each other on to love Jesus more, to desire Him more, to come to Him and to seek Him more, to put Him first always in our life and find from Him everything that we've been promised, all the fullness that we've been promised, all the joy that God will give to us through Jesus Himself. Let's bow our heads to pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you promised yourself to us. And you promised, Lord, that you have come to give us life more abundantly. Remind us, Lord, remind us always, because we are a forgetful people. Remind us always to find our love and joy and peace and satisfaction, Lord, not in this world around us, but to find all of that in you. Bless us, Lord, and remind us every day to look to you for providence, for everything. Remind us to love you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.